Amen. Turn to chapter 30, please, of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the chapter 30. We'll read another portion of the history of the great revival under Hezekiah. Last night we read chapter 31 and the more widespread impact that followed the lead of Hezekiah here in this chapter 30. The temple has been cleansed. The sacrifices have been recommenced. There's a spirit of rejoicing and blessing amongst the people. And now they begin to think of celebrating that great feast of the Jews, the Passover. It hadn't been celebrated for a long, long, long time. How low religion has fallen when the cross, when the death of the Lamb drops out of view. That's what we're wrong in many evangelical circles today. There's a losing sight of Christ. And of course, if that is continued, that will breed a religion where there is no Christ. There's no shedding of blood. And of course, that's the state to which a number of denominations in this land has come. They don't have a gospel of the blood. They've got a gospel of self-works, self-salvation, not the gospel of God. But here, as there is a recovering of the lost ground and things begin to be put in place according to God's order, there is a universal desire amongst God's people. Let's have the Passover. Let's remember that great work of deliverance whereby our fathers were led out of the bondage of Egypt and into the freedom of the land flowing with milk and honey. It is the counterpart, as it were, the Old Testament equivalent of our table of the Lord. They looked forward to what would be done one day when the Christ of God came. We look back and we remember what did happen when the Christ of God came. And in both ordinances, there is a centering upon the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and our feasting on Him. So let's read from chapter 30 then of 2 Chronicles. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and to Judah. Now remember, Hezekiah only ruled over the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. That southern kingdom covered the territory of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But he hadn't just a burden for the people of God that lived in that area. He had a burden for all of the tribes, even those that repudiated his kingship, that would not come under his rule, but rather were under the rule of the rebel dynasty. He still had a burden for them. And where you find the Spirit of God moving among God's people, there will not just be a burden for the immediate group where that moving is found. If God were to move amongst us here tonight, we wouldn't just have a desire and a burden for free Presbyterians, but we would find our heart moved for everybody. For everybody. We'd find our heart moved for the people of God, no matter where they were, what denomination they belonged to. We would desire to see them brought into a right relationship with God, brought to Jerusalem, as it were, that place that God had ordained he should be worshipped in on the occasion of the Passover. Oh, for largeness of heart, that's what revival brings. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. That's right over there on the other side of the River Jordan. That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. Right away down in the south, all the way up to the north. That they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written, or they hadn't kept the Passover as God had required them in his word to keep. So the posts went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." There's a lot there in that letter. He says to the northern kingdom, he says, if you obey the Lord, you of the northern tribes that have been spared, if you obey the Lord and come and seek him as he requires, then those of those tribes that were taken away into captivity, they'll find favor in the eyes of those who are their captors. And if you do right, God will be merciful to them and bring them back. You know, men and women, this little group of folks gathered here tonight, if we do right by God, who knows how far the consequences will reach. And likewise, if we do not obey the Lord, what will be the ramifications? What will be the ramifications? This is what the letter said then. Verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers, or a variety of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the southern kingdom, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the Lord and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Should have been the first month, but because things were happening so fast, they weren't ready to kill it in the first month as was required in the law of God, but they killed it in the second month. And you know, God pardoned them for this, because the Lord will always graciously deal with us when we do the very best we can. When we can't meet the deadline and do what we know we ought to do, nevertheless, if we do what we can, the Lord will meet you, and the Lord will be gracious to you. So they did this in the second month, a month late, but nevertheless, let's read on. Verse 15, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they had received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardoned everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. They weren't able to go through the rituals as required in God's law, but they came with hearts that earnestly sought the Lord. And then that's really what the Lord's after. And so the Lord readily pardoned them for their failure to keep the rituals as required. Verse 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. So notice what's going on here. They're sacrificing. They're remembering the Passover. There's great singing and gladness. And there's teaching going on. There's preaching in the middle of it all. Preaching by God's men. And we read on. Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. They hadn't enough at the end of 7 days. They wanted to have the thing extended. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. At this time of the year, it was harvest time. The busiest time for the people in the land. And yet they were taking not 7 days as required, but 14 days to worship the Lord. That's what happens in revival. Praise God. You can't drive the people away. If any of you have ever read, and I hope and trust everybody has read, Dr. Paisley's history of the 59 revival, you will find many as an account there of ministers unable to dismiss the congregation. Unable to dismiss them. Couldn't get them to go home. Dismissed them and then ended up having to preach again. In one instance, had to preach a third time. And when he left for home, hardly able to walk, he was that tired, they followed him, and they had to preach out of the window, the upstairs window of the manse. Now that's not a scene that you often come upon. That's not a scene you often come upon. But here is the spirit that was amongst the people. Verse 24, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God can turn the clock back. God turned the clock back hundreds of years, right back to the days of Solomon. There never had been a gathering like this, not since the days of Solomon. Never let us put a limit on what God can do in revival. God can move in these days to a degree greater than he has ever done before, if it so please him. May we have that hope and that anticipation within our hearts. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word. It has set before us here things, Lord, that we couldn't and wouldn't have dared to hope for if we hadn't read it in God's word. O God, you worked in the days of Hezekiah as you had in the greatest of the days of Israel. And Lord, we pray that we may have the grace granted to us to hope that God will work again in our day to a degree greater than anything that has ever been known in this land for hundreds of years. O God, send revival. O God, send a quickening. O God, send us that gladness that we have been reading of, that brokenness that we have been reading of, that surrender unto the Lord that we have been reading of, that yieldedness that we have been reading of. God, send us such a spirit today. I need that grace, Lord, and I pray that thou would send it to me. Oh God, how right gladly this evening we would take our place amongst the ranks of those we have been reading of, those who were making confession to God, those who were praying, those who were putting right the things that were wrong in their lives, those that were starting to do the things God willed for them. Oh God, how we would desire to be one of their number this night. Lord, come amongst us here. Let Thy Word go forth with power in this gathering. Lord, speak to us. Even as You spoke to the people gathered in Jerusalem on this occasion, oh, let the good Word of God go forth this night. May we hear the voice of the Lord speaking unto us. Oh, may this be a meeting that is stamped upon it, "Thus saith the Lord." Oh, come, I pray. We thank Thee we began our meeting singing of the grace of the Holy Ghost. And oh, we praise Thee that the Comforter has come. And we bless Thee that it is His task to move amongst us, His people, and to lift us heavenward, lift us nearer to Christ, bring us into the victory that Jesus wrought for us. O blessed Spirit of God, move to that end this very night. Do bless all who are here. We thank You, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. We thank Thee, O God, for the measure of grace that has been given. And we're asking Thee tonight, Lord, that You will shelter us beneath the blood of the Lamb. O God, let us not lose what we have gained. Let us not let slip from our fingers, O God, that which You have placed within our hands these last nights. But, O God, I pray that we may go on with Thee and progress with Thee and advance with Thee. Wilt Thou not come and speak then to us all this night? Do remember, O God, every meeting that's taking place across the land. O God, visit Your people with revival. Remember Mr. Kenny. We thank You for Your hand upon him, Lord. We thank Thee, O God, for his comfort within his soul, for his resting in Christ, and is looking unto Him for the outworking of His purpose in his life. Lord, be pleased to physically strengthen and heal him at this time. Bless his wife and his little ones, O God. And may the very grace of God be poured out largely upon that home. Answer prayer for us now. Bless us, we ask of Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 We do welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus to our service this evening. The forecast wasn't too far wrong last night. We have seen a change for Ulster, a rather sudden change to wintry weather. And we're very thankful for the warm welcome that we do get in here. And I trust that you're comfortable. And that tonight, as we gather around God's Word, He will meet with us once again. Tomorrow night is the last meeting. And we're looking to the Lord to set a seal upon these meetings, to bring us to a place where we know we have recovered ground, recaptured ground, made an advance, and that we will be enabled by the help of God to go on pressing forward in His name. We're really looking for that. May the Lord be pleased to cause us to come to the end of the week of meetings saying, God has done something in my heart and in my life, and I will not be as once I was, but by God's grace I'll press on towards that mark and that prize that He has set before my eyes. The ladies, I understand, if I remember right, will have some supper for us tomorrow night after the meeting, and you're invited, of course, to join in that season of fellowship. Tapes of the meetings are available, and you can make inquiries of the elders, and I'm sure they'll keep you right on that matter. Let's turn to 168. We don't have any offerings during the the weeknight services. There may be a basket about somewhere to receive any gift you wish to contribute toward the expenses of the meetings. 168, Thou Christ of burning cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift Today we claim, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. 168. Stand and sing. The meeting, dear Christian, that the Lord might send the fire upon us here this evening. I want you to turn to the chapter 29 once again of 2 Chronicles, and the theme of our meeting this evening is noticing how that under God much can be accomplished in a short time. If you look at the verse 36, the last verse of the chapter 29, we read, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." The thing was done suddenly. Let's just bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, may you come to your temple suddenly. Lord, you could come in amongst us here tonight, as you did on Pentecost when suddenly there was a sound from heaven. Lord, seconds before that sound, no one was expecting it. They were waiting on your blessing. But Lord, there was no knowledge granted to the people that in seconds it was about to happen. Suddenly it happened. Oh, come in amongst us here suddenly, Lord. Speak to our hearts this evening, please. Thou knowest the unworthiness of the preacher. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. And speak this night to us all through Thy Word. Anoint me with Thy Spirit, O God. Shelter us beneath the blood, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're thinking then this evening of how quickly God can accomplish a great and a mighty work. It's a very grave mistake, you know, to judge God and His ability to work His will in the midst of a very difficult situation by the limitations wherein we are confined. We look at the circumstances that prevail today in our land, and we think of what needs to be done, and the more we think about it, the more impossible it seems for anything to be done. There is so much to be done. And we think it would take a lifetime to see undone the wickedness that we have already witnessed, and to turn the whole tide round. Oh, what a long time it would all take. But that's not how it is. You know, every day the tide ebbs and flows around our shores. It's not perhaps readily observed by our eye, but there's a precise moment when the incoming tide ceases to be an incoming tide and starts to be an outgoing tide. There's one wave that just comes in and rolls, and that was the last wave of an incoming tide. And the next wave is the first of a retreating tide. Our eyes may not be able to say, well, that was the wave, but that's how it is. And in a moment, the whole motion of the oceans is reversed. It's reversed. And the hand of God is the hand that brings it about. It's wrong, I tell you, to judge God and His ability to cope with and deal with the situation that faces us according to the weaknesses and the limitations that surround us. I think it's especially something we should bear in mind and avoid when we consider the period that God requires to bring about a radical and fundamental spiritual change that is revival. Let's not think of God beginning revival under the limitations that we must work in. Remember the time it took God to create the world. What does the commandments tell us? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. 6 days. And He wasn't working 24 hours of each day. He spoke, and it was done. Remember the time it took God to save you? It was done in a moment. One moment you were on your way to hell, a Christ-rejecting sinner. The next you were born from above and on your way to glory. A new creature in Christ, having passed from death unto life in a moment. In Acts chapter 16, we read of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. One moment he was a brutal despiser of Paul and Silas. The next, He was washing their stripes and fellowshipping with them and comforting them as a newborn brother in the Savior. Oh, how quickly God changed your life. How quickly God changed my life. I still marvel at it. And that was way back in April 1964. I say way back, but it doesn't feel way back. It just feels like yesterday. But what a change. What a change. What a change. There's a lassie. I don't know whether she's on the TV now or not. The Colour Ann Shaw. She was in Ulster Television when I was there as a personal assistant to one of the producers. And I saw her just before I was converted. And I was drunk. And then I saw her about, I think it was about a year later, maybe 13 months later. I now had left Ulster Television. I was into the Free Presbyterian Church as a student. And in those days, believe me, you got a crash course. And I was already wearing a collar, out visiting the hospital. And I met her one day going in with Dr. Paisley's advert into the newsletter. I met her in the door of the newsletter. And she was a bright, sparkly sort of an individual. And she met me in the doorway. And I was wearing a clerical collar. And she said hello. And then you could almost hear the brain cogwheels turning over. I know that fella. He's just... It's... And then it all come by. How quickly God changes things. How quickly God changes things. Not one of us here but can look back and marvel at how quickly God changed our lives. Remember this. Remember the time it will take God to raise the dead saints out of the dust. In Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 2 we read, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Some of them will have been sleeping in the dust of the earth for thousands of years. The body of Adam will rise and leave. And every individual that fell asleep in Jesus, from them, when Christ comes again. In a moment. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In a moment, a twinkling of an eye. God can accomplish much in a short time. We might also bear in mind how swiftly the Lord Jesus will alter this world when He returns. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Revelation chapter 11, the verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded." That's the last of the angels. That's the angel whose trumpet is spoken of in the verse I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ." The Savior won't have to go through the pantomime, you know, like happened at Stormont, when there's votes tried and changed and altered and fellas relabel themselves and all that. Curious procedure. In a moment, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. In a moment, this world will be under a new ruler, and things will change. Things will change. Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 66 and the verse 8, asks a question. "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children." "Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." You remember how Paul, in giving his testimony on one occasion, said, "I was one born out of due season." Remember when he said that?
Many people think that what Paul is saying is that all the other apostles were saved during the Savior's earthly ministry, and then I came along later. I was born out of due season, but Paul didn't mean that. Paul was not saying, I was born a sort of late. No, Paul was saying, I was born early. Paul is born out of due season. He is a Jew. Born in the fashion in which the nation of Israel will one day be born. There he was, a persecutor, a rejecter of the gospel. And how was he saved? Christ personally, gloriously revealed himself. And Paul was saved. And that's what's going to happen one day. To the Jewish nation. Zechariah chapter 12, as I said. The Lord will come in glory, and they shall see him whom they pierced. And shall mourn. As a result of him pouring the spirit of grace and supplication upon them, the spirit of repentance, the nation will be born again. Listen. It's marvelous what God has in the past and what God is going to do in the future. In a very short space of time. And that same pace, or that same speed of operation, may be seen in the revival of Hezekiah's day. For as we have already read in the verse 36 of chapter 29, the thing was done suddenly. You ever read your Bible and stop and try to place yourself in there amongst the events? You should. You should. Now, personally, I love history. And I can honestly tell you, when I'm reading history, I'm seeing it all up here. It's all going on in my head. I can see the scene. I can hear the voice. I'm watching the people. God invented television, you know, before man ever did. And he has given us the ability to see as well as hear when we're meditating on these things. And when we read the Bible, can you imagine the people gathered in Jerusalem a short time after the whole revolution under Hezekiah had begun? Well, can't you see them time and time again? Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Look at this chick. I never said this. God can work his will, work his purpose, irrespective of the circumstance. Doesn't matter how difficult they are. God can work his purpose in a very short time. This is demonstrated to us here in what happened under Hezekiah, because the cause of God and of truth was very low when Hezekiah came to the throne. It never had been as low before. And yet God changed it all suddenly. Let's notice how low it was. The spiritual environment of the people had been declining for many years. We could go back 150 years in the history of the people of God, and we will find decline on every hand. In fact, if you were to go back even further, you will see decline. Right back to the day of the latter end of Solomon's reign, and you will see the decline setting in. But going back 150 years, will bring you back to the reign of Jehoram. Chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles. Then you come to Ahaziah. Then the chapter 22. And then there was that evil woman, Queen Athaliah. And oh, how wicked things were in her day. The reigns of Amaziah and Uzziah, even though they were good men, had still been times in which there was decline. The decline had slowed up somewhat. There was a little reversing of the decline, but still there was a trend downward during their reigns as well. But when we come to Ahaz's reign, the father of Hezekiah, in the chapter 28, why the spirituality of the people plummeted, and the darkness of falsehood and paganism and idolatry filled the land. It was a most despairing set of circumstances that awaited Hezekiah when he came to the throne. And yet God quickly changed him. God quickly changed him. And he did it not only in spite of the fact that decline had been continuing for years and years and years. God was able to work this tremendous change in a very short time, even though the full power and the full authority of the throne of Judah had been employed against the truth of God for a season. The full weight of the state was employed against the Lord during Ahaz's reign. The influence of the king, of his administration, of his officers, of his government, was all against the gospel, all against God, all against God's truth. Chapter 28, let me remind you of what it says there in the verse 2 of that chapter. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and thus encouraged others to do the same. And he made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. State money was poured into the promoting of idolatry. The king's stamp, his royal seal, was set upon this land. The people thus were encouraged in every way to forsake God and follow wickedness. Verse 21, Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut them in pieces, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Everything at the disposal of the king was employed against the cause of God just prior to Hezekiah coming to the throne, and yet in a short time God reversed it. God with us. Do you despair of things today? Do you despair when a religious comment is called for? It's always a lying ecumenist whose views are proclaimed and promoted. Do you despair at the despicable way in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is depicted? Do you despair at the public money that is poured into the promoting of ecumenism? Promoted in every school. Your child, if your child goes to the state school, is a subject of ecumenical propaganda. They wrote into the curriculum of the schools the promoting of ecumenism. They have what they call cross-community ventures, and they have made them as part of the core curriculum within the school. Can't avoid it. And all these things, be it teaching history, geography, maths, sciences, doesn't matter. There's always got to be a drawing in of the cross-community thing. Public money is poured into it, promoting the document. Does it make you despair? Do you say, how can we ever fight this? How can we ever get the better of this? And dear friend, God can do it, and do it in a moment. Do it in a moment. Again, the circumstances that prevailed in the nation when Hezekiah became king was one in which the ordinances ordained of God were utterly neglected. We find the temple shut up, not used. We find the priests completely abandoning the role that God had commanded them to fulfill. We read of how Ahaz had stripped the temple, cut in pieces many of the things that were part of temple worship. He had built altars here, there, and yonder, and the altar of God was moved out of the way and replaced by a monstrosity to the gods of the city. And there was no preaching. There wasn't a voice raised amongst those whom God had ordained. Oh, how hopeless it all was. And yet God turned the tide. And that settled. We're very thankful today that God has kept alive the gospel ministry in this land. We're very thankful. We're thankful that God has kept alive a prophetic ministry in this land. What I mean by that, a ministry of crying out against the sins of the land. Don't ever get annoyed when your minister preaches on issues. Don't you be saying, oh, I wish he wouldn't preach on those things. Well, may God never give you your wish if that's your attitude. And I'll tell you this, you'll share the wish of the devil. For the devil wants a race of preachers that never apply that gospel to the issues that face us today. Read Isaiah. Isaiah witnessed in the days of Hezekiah. Read Hosea. He witnessed in the same time. Read Micah. That went in there and without sparing they denounced the wickedness in church and in state. They were the servants of God. And happy had been the land if they had only heeded the man of God. Oh, the gospel ordinances had fallen into utter decay and utter neglect. The priests and the Levites had completely turned aside from the duties that were there, and may God spare this land from ever that happened. But despite all that, in a short time, suddenly, God turned it all around. The people delighted in this set of circumstances. The people loved the way it had become. The talkback program of that day had all sorts of calls and people ringing up and saying, we love this. Have you been down to see the new altar? Oh, what a lovely thing it is. I can hear them. They had squirmed somewhat under the reign of Hezekiah's godly grandfather. Chapter 27, King Jotham. Read about how he stood for the Lord and the Lord blessed him. But the last sentence of verse 2 says, and the people did yet corruptly. No, the people didn't like it. The people had a heart that was set on sin, set on corruption, set on defying God, set on desecrating His day, tearing up His commandments, kneeling at the extremes, and the sectarianism of the extreme. People loved the new trends. But even with this being so, God changed things. It wasn't just a matter that the cause of God in the kingdom was very low when Hezekiah came to the throne, but it's also true to say that the enemies of God had become very strong and were dominating the kingdom when Hezekiah came to the throne. But still, God suddenly reversed. If you are familiar with this period of Judah's history, you will surely see how the enemy was just having what we would call a field day. Of course, that's always the way it is. When God's people depart from the Lord and grace begins to dwindle and run low, then the enemy does advance and strengthen himself. In Holland, if the dikes break down, the sea rushes in. And in the kingdom of God, when the resistance to sin declines, then sin advances. And it wasn't surprising, therefore, when there was this departure from God, that there would be an advancing by the enemy. In chapter 28 and the verse 5, wherefore the Lord his God, this is speaking of Ahaz, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Further down the chapter, in the verse 16, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Bethshemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shukoth with the villages thereof, and Timnah and the villages thereof. Jemzo, also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low. The enemy's walking all over them. Left hand, right hand, north, south. They're just coming in and squeezing. And taking over in Judah. That was the set of circumstances that prevailed when Hezekiah took the throne.
That God suddenly changed. God suddenly changed him. But the picture is not nearly complete yet. The enemies of Judah that were thus advancing upon her and dominating her were very numerous. They far, far outnumbered Judah. We're talking about Syria. We're talking about Assyria, which was an even bigger kingdom. We're talking about the Edomites. We're talking about the Philistines. We're talking about the northern kingdom, made up of the 10 tribes, Israel. And they were all advancing upon Judah and defeating Judah. For God had handed Judah over into the hands of his enemies. And yet, suddenly, God turned things round. Furthermore, there was amongst the general population of Judah a great sympathy with the enemy. There was a great sympathy with the idolatry of the enemy. That was seen in verses I've already read, 28, chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, where we saw the king walking in the ways of Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, was the enemy of Judah. We read further down the chapter how that in verse 6 there, that Israel killed, look at it, killed 120,000 of Judah in one day. And yet the people walked in the sins of Israel, following the example of their king. And you see furthermore in the verses 23 through to 25 how that King Ahaz copied the idolatry of Syria. Syria, that had carried away his people, that had invaded, tortured, slew, massacred his people. Yet we find the king copying the idolatrous altar he saw in Damascus and wanting one like it made in his kingdom, in Jerusalem, replacing God's altar with it. Did you ever hear the Lord? Well, you surely have if you listen at all to what's going on in this country. Because the churches in this country are building altars, the altars of popery, every day. I'll never forget the spirit there was in Enniskillen this day in 1967. And those Protestants who had gathered to remember their dead were blown up by the IRA. I never forgot that, the atmosphere. It frightened me. My own home county town. I wrote a letter to the local newspaper when the ecumenical ministers all lined up and went to the chapel and said mass for the souls of Christ murdered by the IRA through a bomb in a Roman Catholic building, a Roman Catholic church building. I couldn't believe that I was a dreamer.
And I walked amongst the Protestant people and they were saying, well, you know, if this brings peace, wouldn't it be all worthwhile? Our country has adopted the religion of our persecutors. It's wrong. Tremble on his bones, up and storming. Ruthless. When McGinnis and Adams and Kelly applaud the record, they're all one. When are the Protestants going to wake it up? Trimble's not a Protestant. He's an Ecumenist. And that's just another name for a Romanist. Just as it was in the days when Hezekiah came to the throne, he found his people bowing down and worshiping the gods. And they're persecuted. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. It's a long time ago I said I'll never stand in a church of that, or any other ecumenical church. Long time ago. I've been called a lot of things. I'm not doing it. But I trust God to give me grace to see out my days, having never stood in an ecumenical church. Since that day when I felt the burden on my heart, because I believe they are of the devil. I don't care who's in or what evangelical occupies the pulpit. Would you not agree with me that Sodom was of the devil? And would you not agree with me that Lot was a believer? Well, are you going to redesignate Sodom because there was a Lot in it? Or are you going to persist in saying Sodom was of the devil and Lot shouldn't have been there? Well, if you say that, then you and I are with it. And the rest of the movement and all that pertains to it is of the devil. And any child of God that's in it shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be there. I don't care who the minister is. I don't care who the minister is. He shouldn't be there. He shouldn't be there. Here we have the situation. See it. Hezekiah came to the throne and he found the people who were subservient to the enemy. More than that, they were sympathetic to the cause of the enemy. I've seen that, you know. I've seen people who are actually unionists or sympathetic with Sinn Féin. They sort of have a sympathy for them, an agreement. Don't we accept them? When McGinnis was made Minister of Education, there was a few protests, mostly by children. Were there many parents that come out against it? No, no. If McGinnis comes to a local Protestant school, will there be any opposition? Oh, we want our child to have good marks. That's the meaning. How important is to get good marks? Do you want to be disturbed by the church or anything? Therefore, we'll just follow over here. That's what's happening. That was the state of affairs when Hezekiah came to the throne, and yet God changed the stomach. God changed the stomach. You know, the people were frightened of their persecutors. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, we read of Goliath coming out And for 40 days and 40 nights he came out and he cried and issued the challenge. And every time he came out, Israel ran away. That's it. Israel ran away. Then David stood up. And he had a spirit entirely different. He ran at him. Hallelujah. I love you. He ran at him. And the rest of the story, as you say, is picked. Now that spirit that there was amongst the Israelites when faced by Goliath was here in abundance in the day of Hezekiah. They were cowed by their enemies. And so it is today. We're cowed by the IRS. We're cowed by Timothy. Yes, we are. Us was cowed by them. They'll vote anyway as long as the ceasefire doesn't cease. Don't let them start again on us. Right, that's it. We're tied by it. Business and living, absolutely tied. And they were the ones that put pressure on, and got them on. And everyone else, or at least, supported them. Oh, get an agreement. Stop the bombing. The ecumenical ministers, please meet with them. Very, 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 very soon today, he'd say, we ought to put on the IRA, grab it by the throat, and hold on to it. And it's dead. That's what he should do. Didn't you see many of you hold on for it? Now, didn't you see many saying, let's get old Stormont back. That's what we could have. Forget about this power sharing. Let's go for what everyone else in the United Kingdom enjoys. Majority rule. Let's go for it. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's still a plan. You need to improve it again. We must not injure the tourism and injure the commercial life of the country. That's exactly what was going on when Hezekiah came to the throne. Men and women, from a human perspective, it would have been impossible to envisage things changing. Yet God did change. And that quickly. Very quickly. Despite all that I have said, and I'm sure try as I may, I have not touched upon the depth of the depravity and the darkness that ruled and reigned in Judah when Hezekiah came to the throne. Yet despite that fact, I have endeavored to paint something of the colors of the picture and shown you how, against everything that was holy and pure, the land was set, yet this outside God changed it in a very short time. As we read the chapters 28, 29, 30, and 31, you will see that the time element is something God wants us to note. For God does give us a calendar, a catalog, a timetable, a schedule that carefully outlines for us how quickly the change came about. You remember how in the chapter 29, as Hezekiah comes to the throne, in the verse 3 it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, write it down. God says, here's where it began. The very first month of Hezekiah's reign, it began. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first month of his reign,
He calls together the Levites, and he urges upon them that they begin to purge the house of God and restore the worship services within the house of God. And they agreed. That was a marvelous thing. These fellows hadn't done a thing for God for dear knows how long. Utterly neglected the ways of God. But God gave to the command of the king such authority. Their hearts were moved. They didn't do it out of fear of the king. They did it because God moved them. God wrought within their heart. And in the verse 17, it says, they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Now, in verse 3, when it speaks about the first month, it's speaking about the first month of the king's reign. I don't know when he came to the throne, what month it was, what part of the year it was. But the very first month that he was on the throne, he opened the house of the Lord. Now, when it says here in verse 17, on the first day of the first month, it's the first day of the first month of the Jewish year. Round about springtime, our time. Now, I don't know when Hezekiah came to the throne. He may have been on the throne 11 months by the time this incident takes place. I don't know. He may have been on the throne only a month or two. But this I do know, at the beginning of the Jewish year, at the beginning of Hezekiah's reign, the Levites began the purging of the house. And within 16 days, they had the house of God and its whole precincts completely purged and things put in order again. In the chapter 30 and the verse 2, we read, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. So we're now into the second month of the Jewish New Year. The first month they purged the temple. The second month they went about establishing the Passover. If you go on to the chapter, in the chapter 30 to the verse 13, it mentions again the second month. So that's when the Passover took place. Further on, we read in the verse 15, we read again of a date, and it's still the second month. These events were all taking place within the second month. In the next chapter, the chapter 31 and the verse 7, we read of how the people, now that the Passover has taken place and the temple worship has been revived, the people begin to bring in the tithes and the offerings that they had long neglected to bring in, the means by which the priests could live. For the priests had no property, they had no farms, they didn't have any allocation of territory within Israel. They lived off the gifts the people brought. And they hadn't been bringing in. Everything was just broken down. But now they begin to bring them in. And in the verse 5, as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundant, in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine and oil and honey, and all the increase of the field, and all the tithe of all things brought thee in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps in the third month. So we're into the third month now of the Jewish year. And this is what happened. And they continued to bring it in, we are told, until the seventh month.
Men and women, this mighty change in the hearts and minds and behavior of the people, the attitudes of the people, the repudiating of idolatry, the breaking down of the altars, the restoration of the worship of God, it all took place at the most within a period of 12 months. Possibly farther. Possibly farther. History speaks of 1859 as the year of grace. From its tiny beginnings in the schoolhouse in Kent, within 12 months, tens of thousands of people were converted in this province of ours. And then, in the history of our own denomination, and it doesn't count as very much amongst all the great exploits of God, but we rejoice in it just the same. And a period from the summer of 1966, stretching forward for about 18 months, there was the establishing of many new congregations in this province through the salvation of hundreds and hundreds of sinners. And God did it so. God did it. Nobody who lived through those days had any inkling that it was going to happen, yet God did it so. I tell you, God can change things, men and women. Don't say it in my presence, and I hope you will never say it again, because it's more important the Lord's listening. You'll never say it's gone too far. God can change it. And that's what he wants. I have to point out that the speed with which the work of God went forward didn't detract in any way from the thoroughness of the work. Sometimes when things are done speedily, they're not done thoroughly. But look at what chapter 31 and the closing verse of the verse 31 says. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. There was a depth of conviction and consecration and sincerity in that work under Hezekiah. This night, let us work and let us pray for revival, bearing in mind God's timetable. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come saith the Lord of hosts. Let us begin to pray and rise up every morning saying, this could be the day that God begins his sudden work. This could be the day. May the Lord deliver us from despair. But may the Lord fill us with an excited anticipation of that mighty revival which I believe is coming this way. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. I'd like us just to sing a verse or two of a hymn in closing. We draw near to the end of the week. May the Lord challenge our hearts. And oftentimes as we sing the words of a hymn, the challenge is brought to us. 482 is the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. 482.